In the week three of the season of Lent, our title of our series, as you know, is Momentary Darkness into Eternal Light. This week we are going through John 4, 5 through 30. Just a reminder, Jesus is everything, right? The cross is everything for us. Whether you know it or not, whether you woke up this morning in the image and the shadow of the cross, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, the cross is everything. This season that we celebrate, when you come upon Easter, is not just a funny holiday to give your kids sugar crack and have them chase stuff out in the yard. Although, praise God, if that's what you do, I guess, praise God, that's great. But the bigger point is, if the emphasis of this season for you is not, I am completely hopeless without a real Savior. I need a Savior, and Jesus is our Savior. He is Messiah, then you're missing it completely. And it'll bless your life. But I have found in the years past that I have woke up on Easter week or Easter morning, and I'm sure I prepared some message, but I completely missed the anticipation to build Easter to be what it should be. Easter should be the monumental day of the year in the Christian calendar for all of us. Christmas is great, but if there was only the birth of a Savior, none of us would be able to know it because we wouldn't have salvation, grace, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus is the entire, it is like the ink in the pen of life that God has allowed us to be here on. And so for us, that's why liturgical, over the last number of thousands of years, the church has celebrated this season of Lent. And Lent is just this building up time of anticipation. It's this weird, solemn, hopeful season, right? And everything we know as A or B, the scriptures are a lot of A and B mixed in one. And so how is it that you can be man and God, lion and lamb? Those are like descriptive words of the Lord. It's just like our seasons. This is a hopeful yet very burdened season for us. Why? Because the death that he died on the cross was because of our sin. Your sin, right? Audrey's sin and Noah's sin. That was because of our sin. I might even include myself on there some days. But our sin put him on the cross. So there's a lot of people out there that just miss this. I'm saved, woohoo! But in the end, you don't really understand that you are saved from punishment that should be coming to you because you're a sinner. Isn't that morbid? Yes, that's the point. You were morbidly coming to a place called death eternal, and Jesus saved us. See what I'm saying? You never understand the rescue in the fire until you know and feel the fire on your backside. This is literally the point of what we're coming into Lent. Lent reminds us that we needed a Savior. Let's read this. Lent is a sweet time of preparation for believers to focus on the cross of Jesus. The cross is the central fulcrum of time, and it needs to be reflected on with deep love, solemn reflection, and hope. That's why we're here. And so every text from now until Easter is about our Lord Jesus, not only in death, but who he was in life. And his journey. Remember, the entire description we have of Jesus from the time that he's ordained out of the water of baptism that we talked to a few weeks ago, and now everything is him knowing exactly why he is here and where he is going, and still yet he overcomes the devil. He speaks to men like Nicodemus in the middle of the night in secret and tells them he must be born again, that he is healing broken men and women, whores and hookers and tax collectors and whatever else I can say. People like you and me. Amen? How dare you call me a tax collector? Everybody open your Bibles to John chapter 4, verses 5 through 30. Not actually the entirety of the liturgical text this week, but you know how I get, and we don't want to stay here till 4. Unless you want to stay here till 4. John chapter 4, verses 5 through 30, and it'll be up on the board also, but I want you to learn how to open your Bible or your Bible app, whatever that looks like. I'll start reading, and this is just long, so we'll read together and we'll break it up a little bit together. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, and I always screw that up, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus says, "You ain't playing. You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." Scandalous. She says, "What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking to a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of town, and they were coming to him. This story is a sweet story. A lot of people will use this as the text to focus on about what worship is. And while that is true, there is a bigger, much broader spectrum of what the story is actually about. This is one of the most tender stories, if we walk through the background, in the New Testament, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that we see that really shows and illuminates God's heart for us and God's heart for his people. So here's the boom for this week. Everybody say boom. Jesus meets sinners where they are, regardless of who they are and where they have been, and offers himself and eternal life. When they meet him, they are changed and become true worshipers and can run past their shame and be used for his glory. That's our boom. That's a lot of boom this week. Amen? As we read through this morning and focus on this, I want you to open your heart and see past your reading assignment. And I want you to see through the illumination of the Holy Spirit who Jesus really is and who Jesus really comes for and what really happens when Jesus touches the heart of any man or woman, regardless of their state of brokenness. Amen? So let me give you the backdrop. Verses 5 through 9, as we walk through this already, where he was. Number one, let me tell you, most of you know this already, but the backdrop of this is Samaria, home of the Samaritan. So everybody say Samaritans. Don Carson says this. He says, after the Assyrians captured Samaria, the capital of northern kingdom of Israel, in 722, they deported all of the Israelites of substance and settled them in the land with foreigners who intermarried with the surviving Israelites and adhere to some form of their ancient religion. And so, obviously, the Israelis, they got pushed out, they go into foreign land, and then they start having relations, being intermarried with people who are not Jews. Is that a problem? Yeah, in their culture, it was an extreme. We have the backside of the picture, but the forefront of the picture was enormous to them. They considered them half-breeds. Got what I'm saying? After the exile of the southern kingdom of Babylon, Jews returning to their homeland viewed Samaritans not only as children of political rebels, but as racial half-breeds whose religion was tainted by unacceptable elements. In about 400 BC, the Samaritans erected a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. And so they made their own place of worship. There's deep hatred and snubbing of the Jews. This picture of this well, I think Piper said, it's like hanging a colored only sign over an institution in whites walking by it in the day when there's the ridiculously stupid Jim Crow laws. And so it's this whole racial divide that comes in the middle of this scheme in this scene. Matter of fact, later on in John chapter 8, the Jews, when they are smack-talking Jesus, they actually call him a Samaritan as like a bad word. John chapter 8, 48, so the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" So this is their language. You could see their deep, deep, deep hatred for the Samaritans. And many of you know this, you learned in Sunday school, that when Jews would go from city to city and they had to go through the region of Samaria, they would do what? They would literally take hours and hours to walk around that territory so they wouldn't have to be with these rebel half-breed dogs. That was the backdrop of this story. Are you with me? They did not like them. They did not play well together. Amen. Here's another few things we see from the beginning of that text as we read in verses 5 through 9. His humanity. The scripture says he was tired. He was weary from his trip, and he was thirsty. That, again, is important, as we've talked over the last couple of weeks. Why? Because he was fully God and he was fully man. He was not just the entity of God, the spirit of God floating around the earth doing magic tricks. We had to have a real blood-filled, creation-born man to be able to be our perfect sacrifice to set us free. And so we see in here, it doesn't say Jesus pretends to be thirsty. They're walking through desert, right? Jesus sees a well and he ends up there. He is man and God. The time also tells a story. The scriptures say that this was the sixth hour. That's like noon. And so in their culture, number one, women would go out to draw the water, and this is about a half mile away from where they were. The well, the Jacob's well, is a half a mile, out of town. And so the women would go early in the morning or late in the evening, and they would go in droves together. And they would go and they would talk. It'd be like today's Facebook, right? They're out there getting their water. Did you hear about so-and-so? Yeah, scandalous. And so that was what they did out at the well. And so this lady was there by herself, solo, in the middle of the day, which in the desert is a very uncomfortable place. Why? Well, it is, but why is she there in the middle of the hottest time of the day? And as we read on, it's because she's a woman of shame. She's a woman in shame. She's a woman purposely putting herself out there by herself. She was a harlot of the town. Here's another thing that's important, is that not only did he just happen to come across this lady, which we don't believe it was happen chance, but he actually goes and speak to her. Jewish men would not speak to a woman in public, let alone would a Jewish rabbi would never speak to a woman in public, let alone a Samaritan. So this is like double social whammy. You would never see a rabbi speaking to a woman in public, and you would never see a Jew speaking to a Samaritan woman in public. And she was shocked by him. You can see by her her commentary back to him. She said, "Who is it that you, a Jew, would speak to me and ask me for a drink?" You can tell that she was shocked. And so the big question is why, and this is the beauty of the story, why would Jesus be at this place at this time with this woman? Because he was randomly walking through an area where no Jews walk through. He randomly came upon a well, which is this source and sign for these Samaritans of their doctrinal history through Jacob, blah, blah, blah. He just happened to walk into this situation and made the best of it. No. See, we believe in God's sovereignty. See, this woman had an appointment with Jesus. Well, let me say this. Jesus had an appointment with this woman, and the woman didn't know what was coming. Amen? So in his sovereignty, Jesus, the God of heaven, not just a rabbi, places himself here in a place where Jews did not go. And he also put himself in the middle. The scripture said he's sitting by a well. He's like literally just sitting there waiting. He's just like hanging out. Jesus is just like chillaxing, doing whatever he is by this well. And he comes in this woman. Here's the thing, is that God was pursuing her. Jesus was pursuing a harlot, a nobody, on his way to a journey of the cross, where he would die for her. That is the premise and the purpose of the light of this story. Jesus, in his glory, not only to show us through the scriptures, but out of his love, for God so loved the world that he met this Samaritan whore by a well, that if she would believe in him, she would never perish. But that woman specifically would have everlasting life. I just want to remind some of you that in the grand scheme of things, even though we're part of a family of millions and millions and millions of people throughout the ages, you are also the singular part of why Jesus died. See, Jesus met me in the middle of my shame. Jesus met me when I was trying to avoid people just like you. Whether you grew up in a good home or you were the harlot of the town, it doesn't matter. See, if you know Jesus, it's because Jesus met with you. He sought you out. This story is not this woman is going up to the temple to plead and to meet the Lord in his shame. This woman was living a life of shame, under the shadow of shame. She was at the well by herself because of shame, and he met her there. You see, that's a part of this thing in the Passion, as we focus on the cross, is like Jesus died for sinners, but Jesus died for a singular sinner as well. That's you. He knows your name. Like he created you. He redeemed you in your darkest hour. And he loves you. This is the point of focus of Easter. Amen? So in verse 10, she says, Jesus answered her. She says, who are you to ask me for water? And this is Jesus' answer to her in verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty of his visit, right? He's not dilly-dallying anymore. And so Jesus asked her a question out of his necessity, but he's there for a bigger reason. And Jesus just goes straight into it. Woman, if you only knew the gift. Right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's not ever for a moment forget that what we have is a gift. Amen? We are not righteously, I just think in our Republican Americanism, Democratic, we think we earn something. We think we deserve the gift of Jesus Christ. It is an absolute gift from a living God for all scoundrels and sinners like us. We are good only because he is good. And he says, woman, if you only knew the gift. And then he moves on to saying, if you only knew who it was who was saying it to you. You think she had any idea the God of heaven standing in her face? The God of heaven came down and intersected with her on purpose. As I read through this, this question just popped up in my head. Like she had glory standing in front of her. And I think that a lot of us can forget a little bit that at one time in your salvation, but now too, you have glory standing in front of you. And because of our situations and because of our lives, we are blinded to glory sitting in front of us. There's always glory sitting in front of you. Amen. And he says this thing about living water. Just a little write-up. Living water in ancient times, they called spring water living water because it seemed to be alive as it bubbled up from the ground. And Jesus makes a play on words with the phrase living water because he means a spiritual water that quenches our spiritual thirst and gives life. You see, John does this thing over and over again in this gospel, he keeps relating, and it comes from the Old Testament, as we talked about shadowing before, and foreshadowing, you know. So there's like the temple, and in the temple there's like, you know, the showbread, and then there's like the cleansing water, and you know, all these sacrifices, all of these things are pointing to Jesus. And so Jesus is starting to flip this thing back around. And so, you know, when they were in the desert, you know, they needed food. What did God provide? Manna. So Jesus is manna from heaven. He's literally their provision. It says in John, he is the bread of life, and the water, this water thing is the same thing. It's symbolism of a living water. Your souls are thirsty, whether you know it or not. Men and women trying to find the middle of their soul in the middle of the night in an inappropriate relationship or in dope or in lying or whatever it is, they are doing that because they are broken and they are thirsty. They have a thirst inside of their heart. You and I have ingrained thirst inside of our heart that we try to fill with food or sex or worry or whatever it is over and over and over again. And the only thing that satisfies is Jesus in the living water. And many of you can testify this morning in this room that you tried for so long to fill other parts of your body with momentary garbage. And in the end, the only thing that quenched your heart was Jesus. So Jesus just says, woman, he switches gears on her. He's like, you desperately need this drink, this living water. In verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and the livestock. You see what he's saying? She's not clicking just yet. Piper wrote this thing. He says, she doesn't see it yet. She's just like Nicodemus. And so we read in last one, Jimmy did such a good job preaching last week about Nicodemus in chapter 3. Jesus is telling him, listen, no man can get where you're trying to go without being born again, right? And Nicodemus says, that's kind of weird that you're asking me to crawl back up in my mom and be born again. That's my ghettofied version of whatever I just said. How am I going to do that? And Jesus tells him that's a spiritual birth, right? And so he's talking to her about the same situation, different tense of words. He's saying, you need this thirst. You're thirsty. You need this living water. And the woman's like, how are you going to get it? You don't have a bucket. The well is deep. Are you greater than Jacob? You see, the Lord's truth is always foreign to our humanity. You hear me? The real truth is, you want to know it's a good word from the Lord is when you don't get it. Amen? And then the Holy Spirit has to reveal. If you could figure it out before you were a believer, there's a good chance it might not have been of the Lord. Amen? If any of you got the Lord in his glory and his grandeur before you were filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are either a prophet not mentioned in the scriptures, get out of our church. You're going to bring down fire or something. Or two, it was wrong. Jesus says this. This is his reply. It's beautiful. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. And so you could just see Jesus. I don't know if you read in story or if you just read words to read words, but Jesus is standing by the well. It's like you could see him. He says, hey, everybody who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So Jesus says this, am I greater than Jacob? I am absolutely greater than Jacob. The comparison, he says, everybody who drinks of this well will be thirsty, right? Whoever drinks of what I have will never be thirsty again. Matter of fact, it's not a singular drink. It actually becomes a well inside of you that springs up and comes out. Think about it. When you gave your life to Jesus because he pursued you, you were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God is God in you. You don't have to keep knocking at the door to get a daily fill. God is in you. The spiritual thirst doesn't go away, or it doesn't have to go away if we live by him. But Jesus says, what I got for you, you will never be thirsty. And by the way, you have got the well up inside of you right now. I feel like still singing some kid's song from Sunday school or something, right? Okay, I'll stay away from that. It's the big truth. And the good thing to remind yourselves of when you're feeding yourselves on things of the world. For believers, it's not like a one-time thing, right? Oh yeah, we got the living water. I'm free now. I'm just going to drink from the cup. Here's where our lives get broken as a believer. We are filled with Jesus. We have hope. We have living water inside of us. Yet in our insecurity, we keep going to old wells trying to dig up drink to fill us temporarily again. Isn't that the problem? Come on, those of you that are battling pornography. Come on, those of you battling infidelity in your marriage or overeating, whatever it is. The problem is that you are not trusting, just like me, that God's sustenance, God's water, God's living water inside of us is enough. Where he's like, well, I'm not saying that. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter with what we do. That is the difference. Stop being unholy and be holy. If we just keep pounding it that way, which there is truth, be holy because I am holy. The point is, though, the well that you go through to come out of that is different. You keep trying drink after drink after drink and well, and I keep going to the same well, this old well of fulfillment in me, and I keep getting thirsty. And Jesus says, no, listen, if you drink from this well, there's like a choice, right? No, we resist the devil and he flees from us. It's like a choice in every situation I go to. If I'm going in and I'm tempted, either I am going to fall in the wells of pornography again and try to fulfill my heart again, or I'm going to cry out to the Lord for the living water that's inside of me. Lord, you be my substance. God, you be the thing that fills me. So in however many minutes from now, I'm not empty again and on my knees in shame. God, you fill me. See, that's what happens. It's a transference of being filled with what kind of something? What kind of water? Is it temporary water that comes from temporary things? Or is it a living water? See, you need a well source change. You need to drink out of a different well. And as a believer, every single one of you has it inside of you. And if you're not a believer, you need to get this. This is what Jesus said to her. If you're not a believer, I want you to hear the words of Christ today in your face. Listen, you have no idea of the gift. You have no idea of the source that's standing in front of you, offering you something that you have no idea that you need, but you need it. That's why we give our lives to Jesus. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 says this. Such a great text. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he has no money. Come and buy and eat. It doesn't make sense. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which is not satisfied? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, the Lord says, he's calling out to his people, says, you who are thirsty, come drink. You who have no money, come buy. Bread, well, how can I buy something if I don't have any money for it? And he's the point. He's purchased it. You just got to come get it. And this isn't a salvific thing. This is salvation. You need the substance, but this is also for a believer. You have got to fill your spirit and your soul with the things that he offers freely instead of the things that cost you money on this earth. And no, that's not a good tithing reference. It's not what I'm going for. Her response again, what does she say? Sir, give me this water. But it isn't, give me this water, my soul cries out. She says, sir, give me this water so I don't have to walk here every day. And that's how her answer goes. And give it to me. I don't want to walk this. So in verse 16, Jesus says, go. Jesus is such a stallion. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. See, Jesus rips her heart open and exposes her because he knows her from the inside out. Jesus just He goes with the living water, and as he's exposing her, she's still like, yeah, all right, give me living water. I don't have to walk down here anymore. And Jesus just like turns the switch on her, and he reaches deep inside of her heart, and he says, woman, look at your heart. I read this quote one time. I don't know who said it, so forgive me those who look for quote givers. There can be no conversion without conviction. There is no conversion without conviction. Again, she's coming during the day, read the bigger story by herself. Think a bit, a minute, what it is to be a woman in the middle of a society who has husband after husband after husband, who is living with a man who is not her husband. She is the trash of Samaritans, which means she's the trash of trash. She's by herself. She is alone. She's at a well with no community around her. And Jesus exposes her heart. Because why? She is by herself because of the brokenness in her heart. And Jesus tears it wide open. Yet the bigger question is, he exposes her heart. And most of us think the rest of the story should probably read like this. And then he smacked her, called her a whore, and walked away. but. Her brokenness is why he's there. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I came to set the captives free. I came to seek and save that which was lost. Like he's not here to condemn her. He's here to expose her and heal her. I know many of you, especially our ladies and our men, like you think that God's story for you is just making you feel like garbage so you'll come into some place of repentance. And it's not. God exposes your heart because he wants to be just like a surgeon and cut the cancer out of your heart. Over the years, I love worshiping Jesus when I'm happy, but you know the sweetest moments of my life is when I've been living in sin. That's not the sweetest part. And the Lord, just me and him, the Lord comes and he just exposes me. He exposes my wickedness and I get real quiet real quick and I get into a depression and a funk. But in the middle of that spot, I have to be open to see what's wrong. If she would have said, hey, none of that is your business. None of this is your deal. You don't understand every circumstance. You don't know what those men did to me. You don't know what I've been through. If she would have gone that route, she would have lost the blessing. She would have lost the point. She could have just hardened her heart and walked away. And she says, you're right. See, because Jesus exposed her harlot heart to save her. And God did the same thing to you. Conviction is a sign of a loving father, disciplining, exposing, and wanting to heal his children's heart. Do you see that? He exposes her. There have been times in my life, I'm a pretty prideful man. I know, shock, right? Take a minute to reel that in. The sweetest times for me have been in the bottom of that well. And these words come out of my mouth, Father, you're right. Oh, I'm so sorry. You're right. I am a harlot. I am a man with loose eyes and loose lips. And I do have envy and I have pride. And Lord, you are exposing me. But the point is that Jesus is there with her. He has not come to condemn her, but to set her free. Jesus is with her in her face in love and salvation, regardless of who she is. For Christ died for sinners. Amen? That's the story of Easter. And the woman said to him in verse 19, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So as you see, we're walking closer a little bit every time. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And so there's a progression here. So first she went from some stranger, next maybe she's open to this water, she's tired of walking, and now all of a sudden she says, okay, now he's up to prophet. And so it's like this systematic step of her. So she's like going through all four of the soils right here in one story, right? And so, and some of us have gone through all four of the soils in one story, right? And so he is like tilling her heart. And by the way, honestly, this should give us some break and some encouragement on the people we try to reach. Amen? None of you came the first day you heard the gospel, as far as I know, and came to Jesus running down the aisle, right? Sometimes that happens, but a lot of us are progression people. Amen? We just got to make sure we don't call that salvation in the first soil. I won't get into that till later. I'll get into that another day. So she calls him a prophet. And so she jumps into a good hearty talk on religion. So she goes from being exposed and she says, yes, you must be a prophet. Let's talk about worship services. And so she breaks out into this thing. She literally goes there. And some people, you know, you read through scholars, and I studied like 20 guys on the text, and these guys were like, it could have been that she was really concerned about worshiping on what mountain, but in the end, it was called eversion. She was diverting the situation. She was trying to get around the point. She says, oh, let's talk about worship, thinking that this holy man was going to engage her. The Samaritans believed that Moses commissioned an altar on that mountain, in the mountain of blessing. So their justification of their system of worship was on that mountain, and the Jews did not agree with it at all. They knew it was in Jerusalem. And so here's another point that I just found valid to me this morning. It's like, I love having those kind of conversations, people who just want to argue about you with religiousness and never want to get back to the truth of their heart. Amen? You know you're having a roundabout, and how many times will I do that? That's the 8 out of 10 theory, right? You are doing amazing at 8 holy things, but there's the other 2 you're going to leave in the closet. We don't want to talk about those things, right? And so we'll fight, I'm so good in the 8. Matter of fact, can we just make it 8 out of 8? And the problem is, in the closet, the things that Jesus wants to deal with. And so many people I talk to, so many people just go on the blogosphere like, spider monkeys. I don't even know what to say. People just love blogging. But I would love to get into the heart of a lot of these guys to sit around and smack talk people theologically and ask them when the last time they led somebody to Jesus. Ask them the last time that they had a service in their home in their prayer closet where the presence of God came down and broke them open like weeping baby boys and girls, where they were exposed in the heart of their father. That's someone I'll listen to on a blog. Sidebar. So here it is, verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe in me. Believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." And this is funny, verse 22. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." So Jesus makes a little point. What does he make? Where does salvation come from? The Jews, right? Jesus is the lineage of David came through the, right? It started with Israel, God's chosen people, amen, from the beginning of time. So Jesus kind of does this little check, right? I love that. The Lord's like, by the way, you worship what you think you know. We worship what we know. Salvation comes through the Jews. And that's probably the end of his political religious conversation, right? In verse 23, he says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." As we said, he doesn't get into it with her. He makes the side jab about who's right. And then he says, more importantly, and this is the point, he says, "The time is coming and it is now here," because he is there, "where true worshipers will worship the Father." It's not about a mountain anymore. That's the point. That if we can boil this whole thing down, it's not about a mountain anymore. Which, by the way, this is scandalous to the people he talked to. The Jews were in their self-righteousness. The Jews were the only true worshipers of the living God. And Jesus said, guess what? The time is coming, matter of fact, with me standing right here, the time has come now where we're looking for worshipers of spirit and truth, and it doesn't matter where you worship, it matters who you worship. And by the way, the door of worship has just eternally opened to everybody on the face of the earth. Everybody. But the point of it is why is he there? He's there to set them free, but he's there to create and go after worshipers. Jesus is longing and looking for worshipers of the living God. That's why he said, the time is coming. The Lord is seeking people to worship him in spirit and truth. Just simple. And we could spend days just preaching about this. In spirit, you must have the Holy Spirit to worship the Father. Amen? And there's 2 words that kind of signify the spirit here. In spirit and truth, you can't be there without the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen people worship things without the Holy Spirit? Yeah, but they can't worship God without the Holy Spirit. I worship WSU basketball, which, you know, is a great thing, right? I worship rock and roll. I worship whatever it is. But there's true worship. True worshipers worship him by the Spirit. See, when you activate and pray and worship, the Holy Spirit of God is what is flowing out of you. Amen? And the other word in there for spirit is this man spirit. It's your insides. It's your heart giving way over to truth, period, from this Holy Spirit. And the other word is truth. And through what does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, as we get a revelation of Scripture and who God is and who God reveals us to be through his Holy Spirit, the answer is what? Worship. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up, it's worship. Say, I don't know what your problem is. Jesus is looking for worshipers. Listen to me. Jesus is looking for worshipers. Jesus didn't set you free to be self-righteous, conservative Christians. Jesus sets you free. And by the way, I'm not just trying to pick on conservative. Let me just say, I happen to be a conservative type fellow. And so I'm not trying to like pick on people. What I'm saying is he didn't create you to be religious, pompous, political people. God created you to be a worshiper. God is looking for and seeking people to worship him with their lifestyle, obviously. In everything we do, indeed, everything is to worship Jesus with our lifestyle. but also to praise him in worship. This is why a worship service should be more than a updated funeral, right? There should be people that are in spirit and in truth, full of God's joy, full of the truth, and they're like, yes, I get it. I was the woman, the harlot at the well, and Jesus came and sought me out and set me free. That's a worship service. And I'm not saying trying to get a bunch of attention for yourselves by bopping around. I'm saying real joy. Verse 25, she says, Piper says this, one of my favorite quotes. I don't know why I have two quotes of his today. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. That's in our missions team training manual. Think about it. When we go to mission, we're not just going to make more restoredites. We're not going to make more this and that churchites, Wichitanite church people. We're going to make worshipers of the living God. Amen? Verse 25, she says something sweet. She says, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. She knows about Messiah. This isn't completely black to her. She knows, and I like to think, just in my own miniature eisegesis, that she knows who Messiah is, but she also knows Messiah because she's longing for Messiah. Like she's longing for him. He engages her in this conversation. She says, I know Messiah is coming. We read it like we're reading some kind of textual thing in an English class. She said, I know there's Messiah, and someday, no, can you imagine a harlot woman longing for redemption in her life? I'm talking about not the here and the prideful front she puts up like nothing bothers her. I'm talking about the deep side of her, the revelation that she's a sinner, the revelation that she's a whore. She's by herself out of nowhere. She is longing. She knows the stories of a Savior coming, and she says, I know Messiah's coming. And Jesus, whew. I don't know if it's just my med change this week or I'm crying a lot, but anyway. Jesus said to her, this is the word of the Lord. He says, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Like, I'm right. I'm right here. Jesus gets blunt. By the way, he doesn't give this kind of affirmation of who he is to anybody else outside his sphere. Jews demand it. They want to see signs and wonders and all these things. Are you saying you're the Messiah? And it only happens again through public forum to at the very end when he's about ready to be crucified. But Jesus tells this nobody, this woman, broken Samaritan woman, he says, woman, I am he. I am standing in front of you today, the thing that your heart is longing for. I am right here. And that is the same thing that's happened to every single one of you who call upon the name of Jesus. This thing you're looking for, there's only one name, and his name is Jesus. That's not hokey. That's not Sunday school ideology. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the fulfillment of your soul. He is your Savior. He knows you're a harlot, and he loves you still. That's who Jesus is. That's why we're Christians. That's why we lay down our lives. That's why we die for one another. That's why we give, and that's why we go, and that's why we die to our pride. That's why we love our lives, our wives well, and love our husbands well, love our children differently. Jesus. That's why we believe. We're not a part of an organization. We're a part of a living, breathing body of Jesus. Jesus says, woman, I am right. I'm right here. He always, read the Bible, who did Jesus go after? Right in this time frame, he goes after Zacchaeus, a tax collector, a little man who climbs up in a tree. Jesus brings salvation to his home. The woman caught in adultery in John 8, the woman caught in the act of sexual immorality, she should have been stoned, and yet he calls out the leaders and loves her, helps this woman who is still sweating from her sin. And he says, woman, who stands here to condemn you? She says, nobody. And he, in love, he says, nor do I. Go and sin no more. Thieves on a cross. Verse 27. This is the end of our journey. Just then, the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. So we know this is a big deal, right? Okay, they marveled. Everybody say marveled. But no one said, notice this, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? Pointing to, in any other situation, this would have been scandalous, right? He's either trying to find someone that's working, right? If there was anybody else, but they marvel at why Jesus is talking to this woman, but they shut their mouths and they don't say anything about it, right? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. It's important to see that the entire conversation happens without the disciples there. Because if Jesus would have engaged this conversation with the disciples there, knowing our dear faithful brothers who had a sudden act of knuckleheaded syndrome every once in a while, right? Chopping off people's ears and getting all, I'll die for you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, you have no idea, Peter. Right? Notice that they're gone the entire time. And that just reassures my heart that while I need the body of Christ, I need people around me, the thing that changes my life the most is when Jesus is right in my face, speaking right to me. I don't need the noise of everybody else. Here's the outcome. Listen, she believed. How do we know she believed? She left her water pail half a mile away, a lot of work in the day, and she runs immediately to town after the disciples get back. She leaves her water jar. I just love this. She moves past. Think about it. She came out a harlot. She left town walking in the heat of the day, a harlot, and she went running back in glory. She ran right past her shame. She didn't care what anybody said because she had met with the living God, and she got in the presence of people who probably hated her, and she confessed to this man she had just met. She went out of town as a harlot and came back in glory. That's what happens when you run into Jesus. Every single one of you. I'll read that from up here. The woman who lived in brokenness went running beyond her sin and shame and became a messenger and witness for Jesus. The woman who went out in shame and alone came back running in glory by our favorite neighborhood theologian, W.R. Dance. Guys, did you see that? Within a moment, she was no longer the town woman who's lived with five men and married five men and with another guy. She was a daughter, a follower now of this Messiah that she had run. In a moment, do you hear me? There was no 30-year thought process for her. Well, I'm going to go back and think about this, Jesus. She saw the real King of Heaven and she ran past. And this is sometimes that I don't want to get overly touchy. That's not true. It's from the Lord. You might want to answer that. Because, man, when people have a real run-in with the real Jesus, things change. You hear me? Here's what happened. John chapter 4, verse 39 through 42, which I don't have up there. I'm just going to read it to you. Listen to this. This is after her running into the town. Could this be the Christ? Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Come on. It didn't say she had a pedigree. It didn't say she went to a noble discipleship program, although we know that that's only the way that God works, right? She didn't do any of that. She just ran and she says, look! Just like the man that we're talking about next week, I was blind. All I know is I was blind and now I see. All I know is I went out a whore and I came back glory. But that's what happens. She encounters Jesus and she shares it with everybody they know. She knows regardless of what they say. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. He stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what he said to you that we believe, for we heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. One of the greatest evangelists in the early part of John is a tricking woman living with a man who is just married to five dudes, meeting at the well by herself. Samaritans, outside of God's grace, supposedly for the thought process of the Jews, racial half-breeds are coming to the living king of spirit and truth worship, living water by the testimony of one raggedy, broken little lady turned daughter of God. Amen? People respond. Because of her testimony, Samaritans came to Jesus. They asked him to stay. They believed because of her, his word, and they received salvation. So I just want to review. This story. Go to these review marks. Here's what happened in the story. Jesus sought out her, knowing who she was and what she had done. Jesus sought out you, knowing what you have done, knowing what you have been, and knowing where you have been in the midst of that sin. He engaged her where she was. You remember, was it because you were seeking him in the middle of a church service or a Bible study, or did God come into you in his presence and reveal himself to you? He was patient with her. How many of you can testify that the Lord has been patient with you? Amen. He offered her something so much better than all the temporary things she had been filling her life with. Non-believers and believers, Jesus is offering you so much more than what you are filling yourself with. He exposed her sin and broken lifestyle, and he loved her still. Why on earth would you keep holding on to all of that shame and brokenness when you realize as a believer on the other side of it is joy? Right? There's in confession before the Lord, in repentance is where the beauty of restoration begins. Do you hear me? It doesn't come with, all right, I'm a sinner and I'm just going to jump over the restoration. There is a meeting in the middle somewhere with Jesus where Jesus exposes your heart, and instead of knuckleheading it and trying to fight it and hide it from everybody, you just become undone. That is the place where spiritual rebirth happens. Weeping at the feet of Jesus for his mercy, but mercy never runs dry. But you've got to get to a place of confession. Some of you need to call some people. Some of you need to go to the Lord now, today, and say, here's my heart, I'm confessing. And I'm not just, in unbelievers, you just need to confess and know that he is good. And he's big enough to show you who he is. But you believers in this room who are still living with jaded things in your closet, stop holding on to sips of dry water when there is eternal spring inside of you of water that will never allow you to thirst again. Amen. He revealed that the Lord had been pursuing her to be a true worshiper. You are saved to worship. He opened his heart to her and she was changed in an instant. I remember the minute I bowed my knee to the Lord. I have never been perfect, but I have never been the same. You remember that day? Some of y'all should go back to that day. Remember when everything you knew in a minute was flipped upside down? Remember when all the things you had been longing for that you thought were filling your heart were all of a sudden not? You notice when things would come out of your mouth, they tasted differently about how they came out because of where they came from. Jesus changes people in an instant. And in a process, there's sanctification, right? But there is glorification. Anyway, she became a messenger. Oh, she lived beyond her shame. By the way, I just wanted to say this for those of you who have a lot of shame. My wife and I talk about this. We have a lot of shame in our past. And some of you ladies have heard this over and over again with Jen and speaking this weekend. The number one thing, the critical thing that the devil can do to my wife is nothing but to make her live in the shame of what she has done and not who she is. If she would have been running and someone said, harlot, where are you going? You have no right to represent this Messiah. Sit down and shut up, you loose woman. You have no mercy. You have no point being here. There's no mercy for women like you. If she would have believed that, because you know it had to be in her head. You know when she ran back into that town, every other time she came back into the town, there was shame. Do you think that the idea didn't even cross her head? Something must have ran through her mind. But what did she do? She ran past it. And not a single one of you in here need to be handcuffed by your stupid shame anymore. Amen? You are free in Christ Jesus. Nothing. He knew everything you did, and he washed it all clean. Why would you hold on to it? And I understand. I'm not saying why. Like, I don't understand it. Like, I get it, but why would we? She became a messenger. A Samaritan harlot can run past shame and be a messenger for Jesus. See people, one, what's your excuse? What's my excuse? Last but not least, Jesus restored her life. And then she became an instrument of restoration for the kingdom. You see, however old that woman was, up until that day, there was one story. But for the rest of her life, into eternal glory, what do you think she is identified by? She went down as a rescuer. She went down as a woman of faith. She went down as someone who was redeemed. And I'm just speculating, but I think the Lord will let me speculate here. She runs past her shame and has used people. There are droves of people who know Jesus now because of the faithfulness of that woman. Amen? And now she is an instrument of restoration. Here's our thing today as we get into a time of worship. I think all of us in here need a reminder of who Jesus is and what he has really done. Some of you need to feel the breath of Jesus on your neck saying, I know what you've done, but I love you. Come and drink of what I have for you instead of what you have been drinking. I've created you to be a worshiper. I long to be close to you. Remember, this was on the way to the cross. Jesus is having this conversation with her, knowing he's going to be crucified for her. He's going to be crucified for her. And he goes in grace. He goes in grace. This morning as we worship, I just want to let the Holy Spirit do his thing. I'll read that in a minute. I don't want to be a mouthpiece trying to lead you to anything that God's not leading you to. My question is, what is God stirring in your heart? Can I please beg with you for a minute to get past stigma, to get past what anybody thinks in this room, and to move on with what the Lord is doing in your heart? Maybe the Lord is just calling some of you to get on your face and thank him for his mercy and grace. Thank him that just do me a favor, take her out a minute and put yourself in there. That's your story. Jesus came and met you in a place where there was nobody else, with no business of his being there, and he met you there. Some of you should just worship. Some of you, though, need to confess today that you've been drinking from other places besides the eternal well of glory, and you are tired of being thirsty. Some of you just need a simple prayer. Jesus, fill me with this eternal thing that's inside of me that I can't even get my mind around. God, my shame is choking me out. My anger of the past is choking me out. My brokenness with other people is choking out this eternal life, Lord. God, I need you to fill me. Some of you just, I need you to fill me again, Jesus. Some of you in here today have never surrendered your life to the Jesus that meets you by the well. We don't do a big thing where we invite people to come running down. We don't do a thing where you raise your hand. This is what you do. Right now, you go and you pray to this God in the sky who loves you and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe. And in my unbelief, help everything I'm having a hard time believing. But take my sin. Make me into a new woman. Make me into a new man. I give my life to you, Jesus. I no longer want to live as a harlot, but I want to live as a free daughter or son of the living God. Some of you in marriage today, you need to go to the tables. We have communion on both sides of the room this morning. By the way, again, do you see the importance of communion? Do you see the importance of the sacraments? Every Sunday, we get to go to the table and remember what we celebrate in this somber, hopeful time in Lent. The broken body of Jesus, which is somber because there's my sin there, but it's hopeful because he said, we're going to do it again someday with him. And because of that broken body and that blood, we are going to be with him forever. Amen? So whatever the Lord's tweaking, whatever he's doing, and we're going to have a prayer team coming up here. We'll have a prayer team on the side. If not, you guys know the story of how we've been rolling lately. Get out of your chair and go pray over people as God leads you. Pray for a word this morning for somebody. Holy God, I just come. Stand up with me. Holy God, I just come this morning, Jesus, and I ask you to continue what you're already doing. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are a God who meets harlot men and women by the well of loneliness. And we don't leave that way, though. God, you joined her there because of her sin. You met with us because you wanted to set us free because of our sin. You are a good God. You are full of grace and glory and mercy. You love us, Jesus. Lord, we want to get our minds wrapped around the fact that our heart has been set free by the living God. There's no more shame in this place. There's no more shame to keep people down. In Jesus' name, I just pray all of the shameful thoughts and words of others would be cast off and broken in Jesus' name for freedom. That men and women in this room would be set free, Jesus. Shame is a thing of our past, not what we have now. Holy God, fall on this place. Lord, everything and anything else you're tweaking in the hearts of men and women this morning, may they come and meet with you. May you fill us with words from your encouraging heart, Lord Jesus, to share with one another in the church. Holy Spirit, fall. I ask this in Jesus' holy name.